Romans chapter 2, verse 24 through 29, if you'll follow along with me, I'd read if you would. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
I had to repent for teaching my son a song. When I was a young Christian, me and my friend, the Sunday school song, the Father Abraham song, right? We were singing that song. We were teaching Sunday school one time, and we were singing that song along. And later on, he and I had it in our head, and we were singing together. And you know, it gets to that line, and it says, Father Abraham, many sons have Father Abraham, right? And it says, I am one of them, and so are you. Well, we changed that to say, I'm not one of them, I'm not a Jew. Now, obviously, we didn't know our scripture very well. Because right here, this tells us plainly that if you have a circumcised heart towards the Lord God, you are a Jew. So I had to repent for that. I tell you that not because of any other reason than the fact that I felt bad if anybody else had ever heard me sing that in jest or anything like that. So I wanted to make sure you understood our position. We've been grafted in to Abraham and his seed. So now, on to the real text this morning. We just got done celebrating our nation's liberty, and I, for one, despite how I may personally or may have other people around me personally feeling about the current state of our nation, consider myself blessed to live in the nation, which I do. I enjoy, thoroughly enjoy the freedoms we still experience in this nation, despite whatever man may be in office. And it's like we were talking about this morning in our prayer time. I respect the office. No matter what man is elected to any office, I respect the office, even if I don't necessarily appreciate everything about the man. Having said that, I just truly want to give praise to God that he has chosen for me to reside, be born, and live and grow my child, and to be married, and even to serve him in the United States of America. The freedoms we still have here far surpass most of the world. We still have the freedom to open the Word of God and preach it freely. We know that's being threatened, but that's okay because we'll still be faithful. But nonetheless, we still have the freedom to gather together on a Sunday morning and worship any way we want. We don't have to register with the government as an organization. If we wanted to go out and just do it in our home, we could do so. It wouldn't matter. And we would not be breaking the law to do so. We can still profess the name of Jesus Christ. And I have to say this, okay, and this is just kind of a little side note. One of the things I love in particular about the area of the country in which we live is though they are a false religion, there is a predominant religion here that still gives us as Christians the opportunity to be able to speak the name of Jesus Christ. And I praise God for that. I praise God for the freedom to be able to homeschool my child. No matter what you may feel about homeschooling or not, and you choose to put your children in a private school or you choose to put your children in public school, makes no difference. The point is we have the freedom to choose. I praise God for that freedom. I praise God for many of the freedoms we experience, the right to bear arms still. I praise God for. It was actually kind of ironic to me as I said, we were up at Joel and Janine's house for the 4th of July and we were watching the fireworks or there from the fairgrounds, and I was a little bit perplexed, and not perplexed, actually, I found it very ironic that there was a sheriff driving through the neighborhood waiting to bust people who had bought the illegal fireworks from the Four Hall Indian Reservation to light off in the neighborhoods. And I thought, here they are celebrating their freedom by getting a ticket. But it was their freedom to choose to go out there and buy them and come in here and light them. But it's kind of interesting. I want to spend our time this morning, though, talking about law and liberty. Sometimes I think we think that laws always take away our liberties. And that is not necessarily the case. Our Constitution is a law. And it's what afforded us all our liberties. Law does not necessarily mean a lack of liberty. Matter of fact, if you think about it, when you're raising your children, the more rules I've given my son, the more freedoms he knows he has. But the problem is he would be a very confused child if I'd never set down boundaries for him or laws for him or rules for him in my household, and I just let him run amok, and then all of a sudden he gets in trouble and he doesn't even know what for. That would not be a very freeing experience. You'd live in a constant state of worry about whether or not I'm about to cross the line. Now, you're like, how's he possibly getting there from Romans chapter 2? I don't know. We'll see what the Spirit does. We'll get to all that here in a minute, though. But first, I want to begin by looking at verse 24. Now, remember, this comes on the heels of verse 23. And we talked at length about this last week. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. And then he says this. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. We spent our time last week talking about the most disappointing type of believer, and that's those who would profess Jesus Christ only in their mouth and instruct others how to live, but they themselves practice not what they preach. And the reason I find them so disappointing, and honestly, I would actually use the word dangerous more than I use the word disappointing. The reason I find them so dangerous is because of what it produces. Look what it says right there. That type of attitude will produce. It says that the name of God will be blasphemed because of them. Because of them, God is blasphemed, meaning to be vilified. I hope God has never been blasphemed because of me. Because of my actions or my behaviors or something like that. I've had to repent, don't get me wrong. I know I've done wrong. All right? I've had displays of anger before that I've had to repent. Not just to the individual I harmed, also with my Savior, but also to those who were around. But have you ever heard those statements like, how can you call yourself a Christian and do blah, 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 blah? Or how about this one? If you're a good Christian, act the way you do, I don't want to believe in your God. Now, most times, honestly, that's an excuse. They didn't want to believe to begin with. Okay? Most times they didn't want to believe to begin with. But on that rare occasion, unfortunately, they can point fingers at somebody justly almost and say, look at the way you're acting and you tell me you're a Christian? And that you serve a God of love? That is scary to me. And it really makes it sobering to me to think that my God's name can be blasphemed by me not practicing what I preach. By me holding other people to a higher standard than I'm willing to hold myself to. That is a scary and sobering thought for me. It has been expressed this way. What an unbelieving world finds so unbelievable is those called Christian who will profess Jesus Christ with their mouth and go out and deny him by their lifestyle. That's pretty poignant right there. So, bearing that in mind, let's look into our liberty. Read with me, if you would, verses 25 through 29. For circumcision very profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision hath made it uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and the circumcision, that of the heart and the spirit, and not the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now we know that Paul is speaking directly to Jews here. But like I shared with you guys so many of the times, we know the Bible was written for us. So we need to draw from this what we have to draw from this. Now, first thing we have to understand is what circumcision was all about. Now, we're sitting here thinking, does that mean the taking of the foreskin? Well, yes, to a certain extent it does. But let's look where circumcision began at. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. As you turn there, you'll recall that we're going to turn to where Ishmael is born. And it's right after Ishmael is born that God comes and gives a covenant or a command to Abraham about how to distinguish the Israelites, if you would, from the rest of the world. So Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 through 11. Follow along with me as I read, if you would. It says, "And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall be circumcise the flesh of the foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." Now, some people stop where it says the covenant was the circumcision, but I want you to notice that he says in the next verse that it's a token of the covenant. So that means there must be a different covenant than that just of merely taking off the foreskin of a male child. And that covenant we find in verse 1 of that same chapter. Look back at verse chapter 17 there again at verse 1. "And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." This is the covenant that God was setting forth in Abram's life and in the children and the generations to come after Abram. It was that they were to walk before him and be thou perfect. Now that doesn't mean they couldn't make mistakes, guys. It means that this, that they were really perfect in their worship of God. They were not to adulterate themselves like we talked about last week with anything else. But I love that he says there that they are to walk before me. This is a covenant and it's mutual. Walk before me. And be thou perfect. That is to be upright and sincere. Observe that walk that you have before God. It's to set God always before you. And to think and to speak and to act in everything in a way that would be pleasing to God. We must recognize that it is to be an inward with him in our duties of religious worship. And to be entirely for him in all our holy conversation. That our upright walking with God is a condition of our interest in his all-sufficiency. If we neglect or dissemble ourselves from him, we forfeit the benefit of our relationship to him. It doesn't mean we don't have one still, but we're really losing the benefits of them. And continually regard to all of God's sufficiency, we will have a great, if we continually pay attention to all his sufficiency in our life, and we walk toward him in everything we do, we want to be pleasing to him. We'll have a great influence upon this world. And it will have a great influence upon our walk. We are not merely of the covenant. That means we have to take the foreskin of our male children. The idea is this, guys. And this is why he says that the circumcision is that of the heart. Let me rephrase that. Sorry. Who does your heart follow after? That is the idea. Have you set yourself aside a token, a covenant with God, that you are his and his alone? Or are you only his on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights? Are you his all the time, or only when it's convenient for you? Is your every thought, is your every principle, your idea, the idea of being his? Now, they had the circumcision as a token. That was the identifying mark. You might have something else you do. You know, maybe you wear a cross or perhaps you carry your Bible all the time or you have a bracelet on or something like that. That is a token or a reminder of you, of who you're supposed to be and who it is you're supposed to be about. But the point is this, is that it's not about the actual flesh. I want you to understand that. Circumcision is not about the flesh. You guys have heard me say before that going to church makes you no more of a Christian than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. All right? If you go and you eat a McDonald's enough, you'll look like a Big Mac, but it doesn't mean you are one. Just like if you come to church enough, you may eventually start to look like a Christian, but it doesn't mean you are one until that heart has been circumcised. You must be about Him. It's not a matter of whether or not we think we should or when it's convenient to us. It's every moment is the idea. Now, the Israelites had a stark reminder of that. They were persecuted on all sides in their life. One of the things I have to say that blew my mind one time is I was talking to a man named Gatana Gatana. He was from Ethiopia, and that's a whole other story. He was a great man. I enjoyed my conversation with him. I love him dearly still to this day. But one of the things that blew my mind was one time when he and I were in a conversation, he told me this. He said that they were praying for a persecution in America. They wanted the church persecuted in America. And I thought, wow, what a horrible thing to pray. And then he went on to explain himself. That's why we still have a relationship. Right? He went on to explain himself. The idea was this, is that without that persecution, without the trials, guys, in all honesty, we have a tendency to lose our dependence on God. Is that not true? We start to depend on ourselves and our own flesh and our own abilities. We need those things to drive us back to the feet of the cross. And that's why he said they were praying for persecution in the church in America, is so that we would remember who we actually serve. Go ahead and turn back to our text now. So the problem we've experienced, guys, is that many people trust in their heritage or their outward appearances rather than their personal relationship with God. The sign of the circumcision was meant to be a reminder of their relationship and not their dependence for their salvation. If you're depending only on the fact that you come to church that you're going to be saved, or if you're going to depend on the fact that you were born into a Christian household, and you're never going to straighten out that relationship and make sure it's about you and God and you and God alone, I fear for you. And I'm praying for you. Because you might find yourself one day in hell. And you might find yourself, as those in Matthew do, saying, Lord, Lord, did I not look like a Christian? But wasn't I born into a Christian household? One of the things I tell people often, that I praise God for my past. Don't get me wrong, I don't praise God because of my past. All right, I praise God that He let me go through the things I did go through when I was growing up. I praise God for the fact that I had struggles with alcohol. I praise God for the fact that I had difficulties in my family. I praise God for things like that. Not because I am proud of them, but because, you know what? I know what I'm saved from. One of the most difficult things I have with working with teenagers is sometimes they've grown up in a Christian home, which, praise God, don't get me wrong, my son, I praise that he never turned away from the Lord either. But one of the difficulties I have is sometimes I think they think the world is really that appealing. And one of the things I try to get across to them is the idea that I know what's out there, guys. Believe me, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Learn from the experiences of others. I don't need to walk through the desert for 40 years to understand that God wants me to enter the land. I learned from the Israelites. If God says go, I go. I don't need to have Him have me out in the desert for 40 years to figure that out. Be smart enough to learn from others. Back to our text now, though. Look in particular at verses 28 through 29 with me, if you would. He says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is of that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. Those who are whose praise is not of men, but of God. What's the point of the apostle in this passage? The point is this. It's not the outward appearance that makes one saved, but it's the inward one. Now, don't get me wrong. I truly believe that which is on the inside will eventually work its way out. But not necessarily all the things on the outside will work their way in. It's about, it reminds me of, you remember the disciples struggled with this idea, guys. When the Lord said to them that unless your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you remember that? Now, can you imagine hearing that? That'd be like us nowadays hearing something like, unless your righteousness exceed that of, I don't know, Charles Spurgeon or Dwight L. Moody or even Billy Graham or somebody like that. Unless you're better than him, you're not going to heaven. Right? I'd be like, wow, that's a high. I can't jump that high. I don't think on the shoulders of three people I could get that high. But that wasn't his point. Do you remember what he said from there? And then they went on and asked, well, then who could be saved? How can we do this? And he says, with men it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. The point is we need the approval of God. We don't need the approval of men. Right? We look at some of these giants from our faith and in the past, and don't get me wrong, I appreciate each and every one of them that went on before us, and I appreciate who they were and their faithfulness. And I applaud them and I praise God for them. But do you understand they were men just like you and I? They had struggles just like we do? I mean, if you don't believe that's the case, try reading John Bunyan sometime. Somebody who the church holds up as an amazing man. Majority of his Christian walk was back and forth. He struggled, he fell, he over and over again. I mean, that's why he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, was he was trying to express the idea that, yes, I want to do this, but I came to do this. Paul says that also. Paul says, that which I wish to do, that I do not do. So we just finished celebrating the 4th of July, and many of us bought. Hopefully you didn't bring any this morning. Many of us bought fireworks with which to celebrate this holiday. But as each one of us most likely experienced before at some point or a moment in time in our lives, you've had that moment when you've got that firework in your hand don't put it in your hands, children. You have that moment when you have the firework sitting on the ground, okay? And you're about ready to light it. And you're all excited and you're kind of nervous, right? I watched Jaden. Jaden this year was the first time I let him actually light fireworks for himself. Okay? It was awesome to watch because he would go up there, he'd get the flame, and once the flame went on, he'd jump back and it wouldn't be going, so he had to keep going. But eventually he got pretty good at it. But nonetheless, we've had that moment, we've lit that fuse and we watch it on the ground like we're supposed to. We don't throw it or anything like that. Okay? We watch it on the ground and we wait to see what it's gonna do. And we've all had that moment. We're all excited. Everybody's watching with us, right? And you're all sitting there waiting for something to happen and nothing. Right? We've all had that experience. What do we call that? It's a dud. Right? I bought a dud. Well, the problem is it looks like a firework. It's wrapped up like a firework. It's built looks like a firework, but it's not a firework. See, this is the problem. There are a lot of people who look like Christians, are built like Christians, and may even appear to be Christians, but they're not Christians. Just like the Jews had the same problem. There were many who looked like Jews, but were not Jews. But they were not Jews. This is not the only time that Paul talks to us about circumcision. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter, you guys are like, where's the liberty, Brian? We've heard a lot about the law. We're going to get there, I promise. Galatians chapter 5, here we go. We're going to start there right now. Read verses 1 through 13 of Galatians chapter 5, if you would. It says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision availeth, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We are not to use our liberty for an occasion of the flesh. He starts there in verse 1 of this. He says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. One of the things that was happening in Galatia at this time was that there were Christian Jews, if I can put it that way, those who had been converted, who were coming into the church and creeping in and starting to put those Gentile believers under the bondage of the law. They were trying to tell them, you must do these things, one of which was circumcision. And they're like, you have to be circumcised. You can't be saved if you're not circumcised. And so Paul wrote this directly to them and for this purpose. He wrote to them to tell them, no, you have liberty now. Christ has made us free from the law. If you want to keep the law, go keep the whole law and good luck. But that's not what you've been called to. You've been called to liberty and to freedom. He has set us free is the idea. It's not our constitution that makes us free. It's our Savior. It's our Savior that makes us free. Now, don't get me wrong. I praise God that he gave the nation a constitution here. But nonetheless, the idea is this, is true freedom does not come from men. It comes from God. When he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's where our freedom comes from. It reminds me of this, though, when he says there that he stands fast with Christ, with liberty, where have you been made free? And then he says this, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And unfortunately, brothers and sisters, we all fall into that trap. We have a tendency to put ourselves under bondage that we don't belong, that doesn't belong to us. All right, now what I mean by this, we become entangled by the bondage again. Now, we know that he's speaking specifically about bondage here being that of the law. But what were we made free from? Sin. Do you realize sin is bondage? The world nowadays is trying to tell you sin is freedom. It's not. It's not. It is not freedom. I don't care what sin it is not freedom. It's bondage. Because the minute you come under that sin, you are now a slave to that sin, it says. Putting themselves under bondage again. It reminds me of the movie, Steve Martin was in it, and not necessarily, it's a good show though. Not necessarily all Steve Martin shows are, so don't take that as an endorsement of Steve Martin. But it was a Steve Martin show. It's called A Simple Twist of Fate. I don't know how many of you guys ever saw this show or not. But there was about this young girl who got dropped off on his porch step, basically. And he ended up raising this girl like his own child, his own daughter. And as she grew, at first he did things to keep her in control. Like he took a big red bow and tied it around her and tied it to a post so she couldn't go anywhere. You know, it was cuter than the harnesses that you see the parents with nowadays, right? Okay. But nonetheless... Then as she got older and that didn't work, he started using the timeout method, right? And where she had to go sit in the corner and she had to put her nose, unlike, you know, most parents who timeout is just like, you sit there quiet. No, she had to go to the corner, put her nose directly into the corner and sit there quietly until she was out of trouble. And so he does this a lot with her as she's starting to learn. And then all of a sudden it gets to this point where, finally one day he goes over and they show in the movie, he basically comes over and goes, okay, you can be excused. So she comes over by him, or he calls her over, you can be excused now, you're done. And so she comes over to him, and he's sitting there, and he's like, what do you want to do? And she turns around, and she goes right back to the corner and puts her nose in it. She had been set free, but what did she want to do? She wanted to go back to her bondage. Right? And here's the problem, is she was going back to what her nature was, what she had been trained to do. Okay? Many of us will have a tendency to do that in our own lives. Many of us have a tendency to make grace of no effect, as it says there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. We'll make grace of no effect in our lives by trying to prove ourselves, as it were, and trying to prove our worth. Romans chapter 6, actually go ahead and flip over there. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul, keep your finger in Galatians. You're going to be back there in just a second. Sorry. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. The Apostle says this, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." This is the point. We are to be dead to sin. If you are the Lord Jesus Christ's child this morning, you placed your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you are dead to sin. Sin no longer has a control over you. You've been set free. See, I can forgive the world and I can forgive unbelievers, because that's their nature. But you have a newness in life. You have a newness in life. Just like I can't necessarily get really angry at my child when he does something that I haven't trained him not to do, or set him free, or told him what to do. The world is doing what it knows to do, which is sin. That's what it was born into. That's what it can continue to do. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, it has not been set free. But you and I have been made free from sin, not to sin. We don't have to do it anymore. One of the worst excuses the Christian can come up with, "I couldn't control myself." Why? Does the Spirit not reside in you? Did you know it says that the Spirit gives us self-control? Guess what that means? You're without excuse. You don't get to go, "I couldn't do it. I had to do it. I couldn't control myself." This last Wednesday night with the youth, I issued a challenge to them. We've been studying the book of Daniel together, and I issued a challenge to them. I didn't give them the 10-day, but I did the 7-day because that's when we're going to get back together. But I gave them the challenge to pick out something that has been defiling them and to go on a fast from it for the next 7 days and see how freeing that might be to them. I don't know how many of them are actually going to take it or not. By the way, I would never issue a challenge to them that I wouldn't be willing to do myself. Right? I have a tendency to raise my voice when I get angry, and I've been doing my absolute best over these last little bit here. I still raise my voice, like, to get attention and stuff like that, don't get me wrong, okay? But I'm trying my best not to do it in anger, in particular towards my wife or my son. And so I made a challenge for myself. For the next 7 days, I know I should be a lifetime, right? But for the next 7 days, at least, not to do that. Whew, come that 8th day, I'm going to have a lot to get off my chest. All right? But no, actually, you know, in all honesty, the point is this. What I have to say, it's kind of a freeing experience. And I know that it's not only freeing for me, but it's also freeing for my son and my wife, not to have to worry about if he can explode at me any moment. That's the point. We've been made dead to sin. We've been set free. We have liberty. We don't have to sin anymore, guys. Turn back to Galatians. Hopefully you kept your finger there. Galatians chapter 5, where we were at before. I want you to pay attention here as he gets through all the circumcision, uncircumcision, all the stuff in the middle. But he starts off and he says, "Stand fast." That means to stand firm. Be strong in the liberty wherewith Christ had made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And then jump down to verse 13 with me again when he says liberty again. "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another." Do we use our liberty for the flesh? One of the worst things, one of my biggest disappointments, is those of us, and I'm probably just as guilty as the rest of you are about this, who just think to ourselves, "Well, I'll just repent." Don't get me wrong, guys, we are blessed. We are blessed because we have a relationship with our Savior, and we have the opportunity to confess our sins to Him, and He's faithful and just to forgive them. But I don't know. I have a hard time with those people who, and myself, I've probably done it too, like I said, but people who have this idea that, "Well, I'm just going to do it and repent of it later." You know what? You don't understand the freedom that you have. You don't understand what you've been set free from. You're missing the point, and you're going to miss the benefits of the relationship that He wants to give to you. Because you're going to have to constantly be in that state of, oh, I am so sorry, when he wants to go on to a different location with you. We must be stationary. We must stand fast. We've been set free from our sins. So why would we want to put ourselves back into slavery? The slavery of sin. Not becoming a bondservant of Christ, we put ourselves in the slavery of sin again. We serve our master, whoever that may be, ourselves. And we, as we studied last week, anything aside from God himself is sacrilege, is blasphemy. But he says this in Romans chapter 3, in the interest of time, I'm just going to read it to us. Romans chapter 8, verses 2 through 6. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life and peace. Now that's freedom. That's freedom. To have peace is freedom. And you know what? You can't get the peace of God without a relationship with God. You can't get true peace without him. This is what he wants to set us free from. That bondage of where we feel, and even before I was a believer, guys, I knew I was wrong. And the world knows it's wrong. And that's why they're fighting so vehemently against righteousness, is because they understand that if they don't win that battle and say that our unrighteousness is okay, then they're accountable for their unrighteousness. Then they're accountable for it. That's what it says right here. It says that those who mind the flesh do the things of the flesh. Those who are of the flesh can only do the flesh. That's all they know how to do. But those of us who have the Spirit of God residing in us, we shouldn't be so. We shouldn't give mind to our flesh. We should give mind to the Spirit. And when we do, and when we walk that way, we are going to find life and peace. We're going to find true freedom. We're going to find true freedom. That same passage in Romans chapter 8 that I read to you starts out this way, and you guys are familiar with this one. All of us use this one all the time, right? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Reminds me of what the covenant was that he said to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17. Walk before me. Do you understand that Christ, that God, the Father, and His Son, and the Spirit have always wanted the same relationship with us as He wanted back then? He just wanted people who would be faithful and walk after Him. That's the relationship He wants. He doesn't care if you dress the best. He doesn't care if you smell the best. He doesn't care if you have the prettiest hair, the prettiest nails, or if you have the pinkest tie. I thought I said that for a joke. I commented on tie this morning. I liked it, by the way. I didn't say I didn't like it. He doesn't care those things. What he cares about is what is in here. Not what's out here. You can act all super sweet and all like, you know, just the cutest little thing. I just want to pinch your cheeks. But if you're just nothing but dead, rotten bones on the inside, I can't help you. And honestly, all you're going to do is one day stand before Jesus Christ. Actually, unfortunately, you're not going to stand before him. You're going to stand before the white throne judgment of God. And you're going to have to say, but didn't I? Man, that scares me. And I don't understand why it doesn't scare the rest of us. Turn back to Romans chapter 6, where we were just a second ago. We're going to continue on in that passage there in Romans chapter 6. We just read just a minute ago out of this passage, but I want to read a little bit more in detail here now, if you would with me. Pick it up at verse 12. As Paul continues his discourse here, his thought here, pick it up at verse 12 through 23 with me for real quick. He says this in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield ye yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that while ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members as servants to uncleanliness, and unto the iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members as servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Isn't that crazy? I got to pause there for a second. You ever stop to pay attention to that statement? When you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You know what that means? There's no good people. Verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Being now made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the point, guys. As believers, we've been set free. We have more freedom than anybody else in the world. And it doesn't matter what nation we live in. Our brothers and sisters in China, where they have no religious freedom whatsoever, are more free if they know the Lord Jesus Christ than anyone in America who doesn't. Let that sink in for a second. Do you understand what I'm telling you? I'm telling you, to truly know freedom is to only know the Lord Jesus Christ and to seek after Him. That's freedom. That's freedom. I can't say it better than our Savior Himself said it. And we'll close with this. We'll go ahead and turn over there. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Lord just got done telling them that He's the light of the world. And of course, you know, this is making the Pharisees and the Sadducees upset. All those religious zealots at the time are all upset with Him. But in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36, follow along with me, let me read if you would. He says, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue My word, then ye are My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered, we are Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Okay, I'm going to pause there for a second. Isn't that exactly what you hear some people say nowadays? But I'm a good person. I belong to this. I look like. I act like. I served my church for many, many years. I sat as a deacon at the church. Did you know there's deacons of the church that are going to hell? Isn't that scary? Not in ours. Just clarifying that point. Right? Greg got a little nervous. All right? But did you realize that? There's people who are putting their stock in things like that. That they're Abraham's seed, so to speak. This was their argument. How can you tell me that this? I've never been under bondage. In verse 34, he goes on. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Guys, being a servant, even of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't set you free. Being His Son does. And if He sets you free, you will be free indeed.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer services for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.